Well, we come to Psalm 119. 119 is what we're going to be looking at this evening. It's been almost a year, or actually a little longer than that, since I was intentionally trying to think through how to fit Psalm 119 every quarter. But last year, I wanted just to focus on the Gospel of John. Well, we're back to Psalm 119. I think Gospel of John is just going to come and happen when we get to it. So this evening we're going to start Psalm 119, and for the next several times that I'm preaching, I'm going to be coming back to this marvelous chapter in the Word of God. Turn in Psalm 119 to Psalm, we're going to look at verses 57 to 64. It's in the heading of your Bible, it should have a weird word, het. Stanza in the Hebrew. Allow me to read that for us as we begin our time. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I consider my ways and turn my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Let's pray and commit this time to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to consider what this passage is talking about, to see the heart of the psalmist pursue you who are his sufficiency. Oh Father, may we be a people that reflect that very truth, that we could say with the psalmist, the Lord is my portion. I have no need of any other. Oh, Father, I pray that as we consider your truth, may you alone be ours tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you ever said to yourself or asked the question yourself, if only I had blank? Then that would be sufficient. If only I had peace and quiet in my house, man, is that too much to ask? Then that would be sufficient. But we could fill in that blank. If only I had more money, then that would be sufficient. If only I had a better house, then that would be sufficient. What if I had only more vacations or times of leisure, then that would be sufficient. If I had a better body, more stuff, more toys, that seems to look like that my neighbors have some stuff and they're having a great time, and if I just was able to have that, that would be sufficient. If I had a better spouse or better kids or fill in the blank, that would be sufficient. I would be content. And the reality is, many of us have said that and asked that very question. And we've actually, in some sense, have attained some of those things that we were saying, if only I had this, that would be sufficient. And then we find ourselves, after the fact, being like, but if I only had this as well, it never ends. That is the lie that happened in the garden. That tempted Eve and Adam to sin. God is withholding something from you. You can know both good and evil. You can be the one to determine your own destiny. If only you just take that, then this would be sufficient for you. The problem with that kind of thinking is that we were not designed for the things of this world to be our sufficiency, but for God and God alone. See, those things that we are longing for, those things that we're wanting, and even there are times that some of those things could even be okay and innocent. There's nothing sinful to want better health, nothing sinful to desire and say, we're a little cramped here in this house, and to say maybe there would be an opportunity to get something that might fit our needs. All motives would need to be weighed through in that kind of question. But the reality is this: one day, all those things will be gone. And then what? You see, the only one who remains constant is God. He is eternal. He is infinite. And He is completely sufficient for His people. It's like Thomas Watson said, as he is discussing the sufficiency of God, he says, "We can think, what if all the dust were turned to silver? If every flower were a ruby, every sand in the sea a diamond? Yet, God can give more than we can think, because He is infinite." We were designed to be captured in our own hearts and lives by God and God alone. And so our passage is this very thing. Our passage is about enjoying God as our sufficiency. I titled this evening's message, "The Lord is My Sufficiency." The Lord is my sufficiency. We come back to this marvelous chapter. You hear this in the conversations of the people of God. This is one of our favorite chapters to go to. It has been referred as the Mount Everest of the Psalms. One writer called it the Grand Canyon of applied bibliology. And we come to this Psalm 119. It is the longest chapter of all the book of Psalms. It is the longest, it is the longest chapter in the Bible as well. It is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. And it is referred to as an acrostic. That is, the author, who we're not sure who wrote it, but the author used the Hebrew alphabet, all 22 letters, to describe the Word of God. It was designed that way so that it can aid in memorization, so that as the people of God read it, they would commit it to memory. As a matter of fact, every single verse begins with that letter in the Hebrew. You don't see that normally in English, because in English that would not sound right. But in the Hebrew, every letter begins with whatever that stanza is about. For example, in verses 57 to 64, it is the Het stanza, and that letter begins every verse. So there's a word that the psalmist uses for each of those verses. And really, it wasn't just necessarily designed for aiding memorization, but ultimately, the writer exhausts the alphabet to show the completeness of the Word of God in the child of God. It shows the sufficiency of the Word of God in His people's lives. This is why believers love the Word of God, because it is a faithful, faithful expression of who God is. I like my pastor Brian Murphy said in Biblical Doctrines, in Scripture, the person of God and the Word of God are everywhere interrelated. So much so that whatever is true about the character of God is true about the nature of God's Word. God is true, impeccable, and reliable. Therefore, so is His Word. What a person thinks about God's Word in reality reflects what a person thinks about God. Which is why you see the psalmist constantly saying, I'm longing for your word. He comes to this even in this section, and he's saying, this is why this psalm is written. This is why the psalmist loves, pursues, studies, memorizes, meditates, and delights in the word of God. Because in it, God has revealed himself specifically and fully for his people to delight in. There is a close relationship between God and His Word. And as His people invest in His Word, they are informed of who He is and therefore desire to live their lives as an act of worship to God. This psalmist wants to be close and stay close to the Lord. And you can see this even here at the beginning of verse 57. Look with me in your Bibles. He says this, the Lord is my portion. This verse right here really begins and sets the tone for the rest of this stanza, the rest of these eight verses. Here you have a personal declaration. Yahweh is my portion. Amazing. You say, how is that amazing? Well, the word literally means inheritance. It means an acquired possession. He is saying that God himself is his own possession. That's all he longs for. That's all he lives for. That's all he delights in. That's all he wants. He has come to trust in him. He has come to rely upon his saving work. But let me give you a background to that to be able to give you an understanding even further what that means. It wasn't until I understood that will set the tone for everything else and why this psalm is desiring or stating, the psalmist is stating that the Lord is his portion. This is language that is connected to the land allocations found in Joshua's time, where each tribe, the scriptures tell us, were given land according to its size. All the tribes got something, except for one. And that was the tribe of Levi. To the Levites, the offerings, and God himself was their portion. For example, take your Bibles and go to Joshua chapter 18. In Joshua chapter 18, they've already divided the land. Some have succeeded in conquering it, some have not. But the whole book is about the divide and conquering of this land. Joshua 18, verse 7, speaks of the Levites. It says this, for the Levites have no portion among you, because the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. That's the same word portion. Gad and Reuben and the half tribes of Manasseh also have received their inheritance eastward beyond the Jordan, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And this was in fulfillment to what God had told even before they were heading to the promised land. If you go to Numbers 18, verse 20, we see this as well. Even after the people were sentenced to wander in the wilderness, God promised that there would be a division of the land amongst his people. In Numbers 18, verse 20, we read this. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor own any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. Their portion, God would be their portion. Their portion for all of those meant that that's their livelihood. When they're saying, when God's saying he's going to give all the tribes an inheritance of the land, it was their livelihood. It was designed to be their sufficiency to them. It would provide for them. It would nurture them. It would care for their needs to continue to exist in this world. But for the Levites, their portion wasn't the land. Their portion was God. That's the idea here in Psalm 119, verse 57. When the psalmist says, the Lord is my portion, he is saying, the Lord is my sufficiency. This is who the Lord is. It's a personal declaration of his relationship to God. David, in giving a testimony of his trust in the Lord in Psalm 16, verse 5, we read a similar declaration as well. In Psalm 16, verse 5, we read this, the Lord is my portion, it is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. In Psalm 73, the psalmist Asaph, who was a Levite who led temple worship, as he looks at the world and sees the ease of all those who don't know the Lord, he says, man, I almost tripped up by that. Because here you have people who hate God, who don't care anything about God, and yet everything that seems like in their life to be going well. Until he gets a heavenly perspective of what happens to those who reject God. You come to the end of the psalm, and Asaph declares, who am I, verse 25, and says, whom am I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He is my sufficiency. Everything about me may fall apart. All my good intentions may give way, but not the sufficiency of my Lord. David says this in praying for help. He declares in Psalm 142, verse 5, similar wording. He says, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. So what they're saying is this, the Lord is, what the psalmist is saying here in Psalm 119, verse 57, he's saying, the Lord is his cherished possession. Everything that he has is connected with his relationship to the Lord. Therefore, having a close relationship with God means possessing God himself, because his people belong to him. My friend, there is nothing more important, nothing greater for a believer than to possess a relationship with the God of the Bible. And the psalmist is saying that all that he wants is God himself. He must depend on the Lord alone. What does that look like? Well, the second half of verse 57 really begins to lay out what that looks like. He says there, I have promised, in light of what God is to him, I have promised to keep your words. See, the motivation to obedience stems from a gracious relationship God's people have with him. Since the Lord is his portion, then this would be seen in his life, namely a commitment to applying the word of God to himself. Commitment is the proper response of a believer to the Lord who is one's portion, or to the one who provides all things for his people. Even more, since God has made himself known specifically in his word, then to be a diligent in God's word, to know and enjoy God as your sufficiency will be seen in your desire to obey his word. So the psalmist begins with that declaration: the Lord is my portion. Everything can be stripped away. I don't have to have any stake in this world. I don't have to have nothing. But if I have the God of the Bible, that is enough for me. How does a believer enjoy God as their sufficiency, their portion? Well, I think we are given in this passage three practical ways to enjoy God as your sufficiency, your portion, so that you stay close to God. So that you would be close and stay close to God. And so that your heart would not be hijacked by all the false promises that this world begins to give. All the lies that says, no, you know what? Yeah, you can have that, but you know, you need this, and you need this, and this is what you need. Rather, the one who lives with this true conviction is the one whom is most useful for the Lord in this world. So he gives us three practical ways to do that. The first is this: you enjoy God as your sufficiency with his word. With his word. After he has declared God as his sufficiency, he says, I have promised to keep your word. And then he gives five commitments to God's word. The first is this: you need to seek his favor wholeheartedly. Seek his favor wholeheartedly. Look at verse 58. He says, I have sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. He seeks it diligently, intensely. He desires to focus upon God's favor. That word favor is literally your face. It is a term that is used of a servant seeking the favor of a king, who would come to the king, this benevolent king, and say, how can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I protect you? And he seeks it diligently. It's like what you would do if I told you somewhere in this building is $1 million. If you find it, you get to keep it. Some of you would be like, I got to go to the bathroom right now. Right? There is a diligence, there is a purpose, and there is a desire to know God, to be before God, to seek his favor. And so then he requests, oh Lord, be gracious to me according to your word. There is a genuine desire to be in the presence of the Lord. You see this by where he says, I've sought your favor with all my heart. And we've said this many times here before. When he's talking about heart, he's talking about the mission control center of your life. The real you. Your whole being. And he shows his vulnerability and dependency upon God's grace by requesting, be gracious to me according to your word, according to how you have revealed yourself to be gracious over your word. Over history, as he recounted and looked at the word of God, he was like, that is the only one who is my sufficiency. There is no one else who is faithful. There is no one else who is consistent. There is no one else who is infinite, eternal, gracious than Yahweh. by His grace, the Lord would act to accomplish His promises and His purposes. And so He seeks His favor wholeheartedly. That's one of the commitments that He commits to. God alone was enough, and I want to be with Him. Second commitment is you need to follow His word diligently. Not only seek His favor wholeheartedly, but follow His word diligently. Verse 59 says, I consider my ways and turn my feet to your testimonies. I thought upon my path, my ways, my way of living. I gave careful consideration. I was mindful of what I was doing. It's like what you do when you plan a surprise for a special person. You consider all the details. You consider what that person would appreciate. Some of you ladies are really good at that. You remember everything from favorite candy to favorite food to favorite time to favorite things, and you just bless people with some of those things. But you give thought to that. That is in your mind. So when He says, I consider my ways, He examines His life carefully. He puts His life on the examination table and compares His life to the Word of God. When I consider my ways, He says, I turn my feet to your testimonies. After He examines Himself, He quickly turns His feet to His testimonies. That's the language of repentance. In other words, when he falls short of what he sees and thinks through in comparison to the Word of God, he does a 180 turn and goes back to living out the Word of God. And there is a diligence, a perseverance about following God's word. No excuses after thinking about his life. There was a plan to put into practice God's word. He was quick to follow the word of God diligently. That's how you enjoy God as your sufficiency with his word. You know, next time you find yourself in a situation, consider your ways by asking questions like this. What led you to this situation? Think back and consider, what led you to here? What were you thinking about? There are thought processes that led to those choices and decisions. What were you hoping to accomplish when you did that? What did you do? What did you want to happen? What does God's word say about that? And then even further, what does God say you should or wants you to do in that situation? Don't let life just go by without examining yourself, without considering, is my life the one in which lives in light of his word? It is the believer who follows his word diligently that enjoys God's sufficiency. God as their sufficiency. Number three, obey his word immediately. Obey his word immediately. Verse 60, he says, I have hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. It's really interesting, right after he says, I have thought through this, right after I have examined myself, not only does he say, I've turned my feet to your testimonies, now he says, I've hastened and did not delay. That is, to hurry, to be quick about what God says. He was like Dash from The Incredibles. There was only one speed, and that is fast. I want to go and accomplish this fast. There's no hesitancy. There's no justification for disobedience. And you see this immediacy in obeying God's word with the with further by when he says, I hastened and did not delay. Did not delay. That term, interestingly enough, is used of Lot in Genesis 19:16. Oh, when the angels urged him to leave because God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says in Genesis 19:16, but Lot hesitated. He hesitated. The psalmist says, after I have examined myself, I turn my feet to obey. I hasten and did not delay to keep your commandments. One writer said, delayed obedience is no obedience, but disobedience. And that is not only true of us in our relationship with God, but that is true of our relationship even with parent and child. We used to talk to our kids and teach them and instruct them, how does God want you to obey? He wants you to obey right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. But not because that's what they get to do. Because that's the requirement that God has for all of his people. And to not delay, to delay in your obedience is to disobey. Here the psalmist says, I want to be so close to my Lord. I want to enjoy him as my sufficiency. I'm going to obey his word immediately. A believer who delays is thinking only of himself and not God. But the believer who promptly obeys wants God as his portion. Wants to enjoy God as his sufficiency. Man, commit to obey God's word immediately. Why? Because that is what he deserves. That is the greatest way that we worship our God and King. It is a reflection of your dependency ultimately of God. Consider this. If you find yourself questioning or justifying why you should not apply God's word to yourself, that is a great indication that you are self-dependent and not God-dependent. When you are saying, well, you know, I'm just not feeling good today. It doesn't matter. You know, she started it. It doesn't matter. He started it. It doesn't matter. Oh, my kids are a pill today. It doesn't matter. When you find yourself justifying your lack of obedience, that is a good indication to your own heart before God, that you don't want to, that you are not actually obeying his truth, his word in your life. And that is a disruption to our fellowship with God. The psalmist wants none of that. He says, I've hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments, O God. He desires them. He wants to be obedient to them. Number four, or the fourth commitment that you see here, he wants to remember his word, or remember his word regularly. Remember his word regularly. Verse 61, he says here, the cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. Very interesting. Often it is really easy to remember God's word when things are going well. We love it. We're enjoying it. But all of a sudden things start falling apart, we get this like tunnel vision. We forget all the promises of God's character and who he is. That leads to fear, to worry, to anxiety, to sin in our own hearts. Well, here the psalmist says that he makes it a habit of not forgetting God's law, not in the most pleasant circumstances. Consider what he says In verse 61, the cords of the wicked have encircled me. Here he uses a figurative expression for oppression. That is, those who are using their authority to take advantage of others. And it is used to depict the mean-spirited activity of his persecutors. It's like being tied by a snare of godless men to try to keep God's people from honoring God, living for the Lord. But in the midst of such persecution, rather than retreating, rather than being fearful or giving them what they want, he chooses instead the very thing that will set this person free, even if that circumstance does not change. And that is remembering God's word. Notice what he says, "But I have not forgotten your law." Have not forgotten your law. See, to the psalmist, it didn't matter how terribly wicked the people were to him, whether they try to draw him away from obedience or keep him from obedience. He will have God's word at the forefront of his mind. That is so crucial as you battle. Now, in our time, that can look in many different forms. But even for us as Christians, as others ridicule and persecute, man, it's here. It's here. We are very isolated in our northeastern corner. But it's here. Persecution is here, guys. And it's going to continue to get more and more. And we cannot be sticking our heads in the sand and thinking, man, we're going to be okay. We're going to be all right. We can just do our own thing over here and don't worry about the rest of the world. Man, the rest of the world needs the gospel. They need Christ. The psalmist says, I have not forgotten your law. There is great encouragement that comes when we remember the word of God. Paul talking to the Roman believers in Romans chapter 15, we read this. Verse 4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Sometimes we need God's word to give us a biblical perspective of what's going on, even if the situation does not change. And this is what the psalmist commits. His dismay of this happening to him did not prevent his commitment to remember God's word, nor did he ask for revenge. But he wanted God's word to give him perspective to their actions and remind himself of God's justice. That's what the psalmist goes to in Psalm 73. Psalmist says, God will take care of them. Though the wicked look like they're prospering, God will take care of them. As for me, my portion is the Lord. Instead of turning to bitterness, he calls to mind the word of God, for God will have the final answer. Not man. And God will hold the wicked responsible for how they treat his people. And the fifth commitment, finally, he says here, the fifth commitment he makes is he thanks God for his word continually. Continually. Notice again verse 62. "At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinance." Do you know what he says there? He says, "At midnight." That's actually really funny for me because I am a night owl just by disposition. I can stay up late. I'd rather stay up late than wake up early. I can stay up late and get things done late. But when I wake up early, I'm just like a zombie. I just stare. I don't know if you're like that, but if some of you who are early morning people, this week I received a text early in the morning about the skyline on the sun somewhere around here, and I was like, oh, come on. Seriously? So what I was going to do in my own, just thinking, I was like, you know, I'm going to send some text with the stars and the moon back some pictures and say, hey, look at all this beauty that you're missing while you're sleeping at 8:30 in the morning. I mean, at night. One of the struggles that happens when one is constantly assaulted by man's wickedness, there is a temptation. It's hard to sleep. If you've ever been on the receiving end of that, it is very difficult. Your mind keeps recalling things, and you really have to work really hard at bringing your thoughts back, capturing those thoughts, and reminding yourself of who God is. He says here, at midnight, I shall rise to give thanks to you. That is, this is the psalmist's continual practice. He's actually in bed. As a matter of fact, they would probably have gone to bed early, yes, and then wake up early. That was a practice because they didn't rely on light. The sun was the very thing that they needed to do all their work. So as soon as the sun came up, guess what? You were out there working. And so it was his practice then, even while he was still asleep, that he would wake himself up because he wanted to give thanks to God. He interrupted the very thing that brought him physical rest. Why? Why? Because, he says there, of your righteous ordinances. He wanted to bring and remind himself of God's faithfulness and truth in his word, especially as it relates to those who are attacking him. One of the greatest thing that you can do, and this is one of the practices that I have sought to, is when I'm having a hard time sleeping, man, get up. Pick up the Bible. Read the Psalms. Consider who our Lord is. Praise him for who he is. Look at scripture that speak of what he has done for you in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 14, a glorious place to rest your own soul and heart, to see the sufficiency of the Trinity himself. All three members who have brought about your salvation. And though this world can be taken away, though your life, your health can be gone, nothing can ever take away what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit accomplished on your behalf. Give thanks to God for all that he is. Write him down. This will help, I think, as it has in my life, produce good sleep. Now, as a matter of fact, Thanksgiving battles fear and worry in the heart of God's people. If that's one of your struggles, that's one of the things that you keep going back and even sinning in, man, consider all that you have, all that you are, and write them down so that you can see, wow, there's a lot more that I can thank God than I'm actually able to see at this moment. And if you're having the hardest time, ask other believers to remind you of those things. ask other believers, right now I'm struggling. I'm so focused on this, but I know there's more to that. Please help me to see that. Please help me to see that. Which leads us to our second practical way to enjoy God as your sufficiency. One is to enjoy God as your sufficiency with His Word. These next two will go a little bit quicker. The second is you can enjoy God as your sufficiency with believers. Notice in verse 63, he says, I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Great. This is a very encouraging verse. Because spending time with other believers who are seeking to honor God with their lives encourages you and I towards dependence upon the Lord. He surrounds himself with godly believers. He says, I am a companion of those who fear you. That is, the word companion is a word that refers to a very close bond that exists between believers. There is a spiritual union with each other and with their God. As a matter of fact, there is a spiritual fellowship that it is closer to each other as believers than it is with unbelieving blood relatives. Ever had that happen before? That you can be closer to the family of God than it is if you had any relatives, any cousins who do not know the Lord. You are closer to the people of God. And that's been true in my life. It's almost like all of life throughout our marriage has been, man, we are closer to our church than I am to my family. We're closer to the people of God than I am to my relatives. There's a spiritual fellowship. And he says, I am a companion of those who fear you. Those who hear the fear, it has both the idea of shrinking back in fear, yes, but also drawing close to the Lord in awe. It does not refer to dread to the point that it prevents any action, neither, as some have said, a polite reverence, but rather a submission to the Lord's will because you recognize who He is and what He has done. He says, I'm a companion of those who fear you. These are genuine believers who love God and care more about what God thinks about them than what everybody else says about them. And those are really good friends. Those are really good friends. Those are believers. And so the psalmist surrounds himself with God's honoring people who will spur him on towards worshipful obedience. He says here, I am a companion of all those who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. You see, their lives are characterized by obeying His Word. Because those who you spend most time with will influence you either towards the Lord or away from the Lord. That's why it's so crucial for believers to be connected to the local church, the body that gathers as a church. It's so important to be part of the body of Christ. True believers need to be your companions, and it is your life as you share and as you talk about ways in which God has marvelously allowed you opportunities to honor Him that others say, man, I'm so thankful for the Lord. Or in other places where believers are just struggling and you come alongside them and you remind them of the graciousness of our Lord even in that circumstance. And His sufficiency. And His ability for Him as He draws near to the throne of grace. This is one of the reasons for the body of Christ, that we might spur one another to that end. So I'm so grateful for all of you here, consistently coming to be part of the body of Christ. Not just to hear the word, which is a central part of our lives, but also what happens before and after and during the week amongst all of you. That is a precious thing. How do you do that? How do you surround yourself with believers? The psalmist says that if you want to enjoy God as your sufficiency, you need to surround yourself with believers. Well, one is you need to make sure that you're part of the local church. That the body of believers is a priority. That you being here matters. That you being here or the fact that you're not here has an impact on others. But also this. Another way to do this is by being this person whom others can be encouraged by. Don't just be the person who is sucking others dry and say, "Man, I'm so here, and I need you, and I always need you, but I'm never really growing." No, instead, grow yourself. Spend time in the Word. Allow the Word to inform you, teach you, to instruct you. God's Word to teach you and instruct you, to grow you, grow roots, deep roots, so that you can also be an encouragement to others to honor God when they can't do that for you. Also consider reading good Christian biographies. One of the blessings of reading about dead believers is their faithfulness. Ultimately, God's faithfulness in their lives that kept them persevering and growing, and that even though, despite all their shortcomings, God was honored in them and He brought Himself much glory through them. Man, that is very encouraging. When you read Christian biographies, encourage to be faithful. If they were able to do it, man, we can as well. But even in the Scriptures, consider the men and women in the Bible who were faithful to the Lord despite, again, their sin and failures. And consider the God who kept them and preserved them to the end. Those are good companions to help you enjoy God as your sufficiency. And the final practical way to enjoy God as your sufficiency, you enjoy God as your sufficiency with prayer. With prayer. We come to the end here of the psalmist. He says this: "The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." He began with the name Yahweh and he ends with the name Yahweh. He begins with God as his sufficiency and he ends with God in God's loyal, gracious, faithful love to his people. God's faithfulness is displayed in his creation. Notice he says the earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Earth is full of your loving kindness. This is the word chesed. Speaks of God's gracious and loyal love. It it highlights when in relation to the earth, to his creation, his God's common grace that is given upon all who live in his world. You see this in many ways. As scripture tells us that he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But both godly people and ungodly people can enjoy life. They can enjoy family. They can enjoy loved ones. He gives all the ability to work, to earn a living, and be successful. And people get to enjoy his creation. He gives men and women and children gospel opportunities to hear that God has dealt with your sin problem through the death, resurrection of his son. That if you were to repent and call upon him and put your faith in him, you would be saved. That is all of God's common grace. And he is faithful. He is faithful even when his creation is faithless. So if God cares for the world in that way, how much more for his people? And the psalmist prays. He prays. He says, teach me your statutes. He prays to God. I heard of a definition of prayer. This prayer is the means by which God gives us what he wants. That's great. Prayer is an act of dependence upon God. So when he comes here to the end, he again asks and requests of the Lord, oh Lord, I see how you care for your creation. Teach me about you and your word. God's care for his people is a benefit that comes to those who have God as their portion, their inheritance, their all sufficiency. One writer said this, Christians who learn to see God's hand of goodness and mercy all around them every day and hour are rarely those who get depressed, rarely those who complain, rarely those who are suckers for false belief, and so on. That's why the psalmist prays, oh Lord, teach me. Because there are times where we don't see that. And so he says, teach me your statutes. Help me to consider who you are. Let not these circumstances crowd out your grace that is displayed all around me. Here you have a humble dependence upon the Lord because he is acknowledging his need for instruction. By the way, man has always been dependent upon God for instruction. That's how God created us. And so if you have a hard time seeing God's loving kindness, pray. Admit it. Admit your struggles. Ask him to teach you through his word. And just like the psalmist ends here. The Lord is my portion. Is the Lord your sufficiency? Or are you saying, well, I want the Lord, but I also want all the other things that he gives. I only want him because of the things that he gives. You know, there will be many things that will hijack your heart. Cheap substitutes that will promise what only the Lord can be and give to you as his people. And so, guard your heart, church. Guard your heart from all the cheap substitutes and stay close to the Lord as your sufficiency in his word. With his word, with other believers, and with prayer. Father, thank you so much for this little passage again being reminded that you are our sufficiency. Many things are pull on our hearts, Lord. Some severe and real, others idols of the heart. May you be our inheritance. May we enjoy you as our inheritance. As we see you reveal yourself through your word. I thank you for the instruction of the psalmist. I thank you that there we are not left to ourselves to figure it out, but that you give us how we can enjoy that, enjoy you as our sufficiency. May we not settle for cheap substitutes, but instead, you, the true, all-satisfying, triune God. Father, help us to worship you with our lives this week as we continue, prepare our hearts for the gathering of your church again on Friday to consider the perfect work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you so much that he came to carry out your will perfectly, who, because of that, redeems sinners like us, a people who belong to you. And because of that, Lord, we can say, the Lord is my portion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.